Praise God.
Amen.
You've heard people say that. We say it in here all the time. All things work together for good.
Amen. That's right.
That's only part of the verse, though. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. But we have, I think, some deeper questions, really, when we hear that. There are questions, I think that probably every one of us, either in the past or now or in the future, has asked some very basic questions. Questions that we know the answers to intellectually, but sometimes our heart has a little trouble catching up.
Right.
Sometimes we're asking, who is God really? Is He really good? Is He really just? How in the world does what I'm going through fit with a good and just God? And we've covered this ground before, so why cover it again? Because our concept of God is so important, and the reason why people are so divided over some of these subjects and it becomes so vehement is it speaks to the way that we have internalized our conception of who God is and how we relate to Him. And if anything upsets that understanding, we violently defend it because it's become part of who we are and how we are at peace with our relationship with God. Our whole concept of God revolves around these concepts. And sometimes it's very hard to square the world that we see around us with the idea of a good and just and perfect God.
Amen.
We can't square it. In fact, I've had conversations with people who I dearly love and respect who really have a hard time with the idea that God can in any way have anything to do with suffering, because in their mind it is impossible to conceive that a loving God can allow, can I'm going to use a different word because obviously He's allowed it, but can have any active part in suffering. And I don't want to get, I want to be careful with the way I say that, because I'm not going to stand up here, far be it from me to stand up here and tell you that God does evil. God does not do evil.
That's right.
But God is sovereign. And God does permit evil. And it's reasonable of us to ask, well, what's the difference then? Because He's all powerful. We have to work through these things. I've been reading a book in the last few days, and it wasn't the main topic of the book, but covered in some of the narrative were stories of abused children that really happened. In no way is that ever good.
No.
It is absolute pure evil. And God does not sponsor it, nor does He do it. So why does it even, why does it exist? Why does He allow it? I will tell you this, only God can answer that.
That's right.
But I will promise you this, God can still make good out of it if you let Him.
That's right.
I absolutely believe that. He did not, if you're here to do it, if you're here today and you have that in your life or you know somebody who has that in your life, I just want you to know God did not ever abandon you. And He loves you. And when you love Him, He will take whatever has happened and He will turn it to your good. I'm going to read today from the book of Romans. I'm going to start with that verse 8:28. I'm going to go through 39. It's kind of a long passage, and I didn't practice enough. I wonder if I can get somebody to help me with that.
Sure. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called, and these whom he called, he also justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes. Rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulations or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Y'all still hear me all right? I'm trying to minimize the fan noise there.
Yes.
All things, he said, all things work together for the good. He didn't say all things are good. He said all things, in other words, the good things and the bad things, all work together for the good of those who love him.
That's right.
Nothing escapes his notice.
That's right. Thank God.
Nothing confounds his plans. He is never surprised. He is never put off. He is never thwarted. He knew it all before it happened. All things.
Everything.
And they work together for what? For the good of those who love God. I want to emphasize that because it's very important. I hear people quote that, and in among Christians, we sort of get it. We understand there's more to that statement. But when you hear it out there in the world, we need to be careful, and we need to be ready to share with people and say, you know what, that's a very true statement, but that's not all of it. That's not the whole truth. The only way this awful stuff works together for your good is if you love God. This is a statement, this whole passage has to do with the people whom God has chosen. And when we choose God, we know that he has chosen us. Because Jesus said, nobody comes except the Holy Spirit draws him. So the question that we need to ask in, of course, the most appropriate way possible is, do you love him?
Amen.
Do you love him?
Yes.
If you love him, then yes, he will use all things for your good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Now, that's a further qualification, but I don't really think so. Because if you love him, we already know you're called according to his purpose. He has a purpose and a plan for your life. We may never completely understand it, fact, I don't think it's possible for us to fully understand it. I don't know if even after we're up there with him, we're going to completely understand it, because it involves eternity. And the only one who can know eternity is the eternal.
That's right.
So we'll never fully grasp his purposes. Someday we'll understand them better. But know that this world is all there is to begin with. Everything that's happened, everything that has gone into your life up to this point and beyond, is a preparation for your eternity with Almighty God.
Amen.
And then he goes into that big scary word there in verse 29. We start seeing it. Predestined. You know, he's been in church long enough, he's heard that word predestination.
Yes.
And it's sort of a scary word, because we picture in our mind, unfortunately, when somebody says that, we picture a capricious God making this one's in, this one's out, this one's in, this one's out. That's not it. That's not it. But you're dealing here, I know I've said some of these things before, but hey, the gospel's repeating things three times. I'm a good guy. I've lost my train of thought.
Predestined.
He knew. He is an all-knowing, all-powerful God. Therefore, he knew at the outset of creation what choices you would make. It doesn't absolve you from making the choices. It doesn't make his choice about you arbitrary. He is both all-knowing and all-powerful. He is both just and merciful. And therefore, yes, by the very act of your creation, you are predestined, because he knows what choice you would make. But it is still our responsibility to make that choice. And it is still our responsibility as Christians to do everything we can to see that everyone we know has the opportunity to make that choice.
Amen.
You were planned from the outset of creation. And as somebody who loves God, the plan is that you be conformed, says it there, conformed to the image of his Son. That's why everything that's happened in your life has happened, to conform you to the image of his Son. He wants you to be like him.
Amen.
And he wants a relationship with you. He goes on to say in 30 there that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, he's looking for that. He wants that relationship with you. He wants you part of his family. And everything that he does, everything that he did in the past, what he did on the cross is to make sure that you get to be a part of his family. You are called. You're called to his mission. You're called even into his suffering. I didn't put it on the screen, but I'm going to read a snippet from Peter's letter. It says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." That's 1 Peter 2:21. And he's called you to his glory.
Amen.
It says that he justified you. You've heard people say, right, explain justification, you've heard people say, just as if I never sinned. Jesus' sacrifice took care of that. He provided your justification.
Amen.
Through Jesus. And it says in 34 there that he intercedes for you on an ongoing basis. My dad gives an illustration, and I don't know if it's original with him or not. And I kind of like it, and then on the end of it, I kind of don't, because I think the Father and the Jesus are really of the same mind. But you know, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren, right?
Right.
So Dad paints this picture of Satan up there like he was with Job. But he's up there and he's saying, oh man, look at that. Look at that loser. Look at that loser down there. Look what he just did. Man, you need to strike him down. You think he's a good servant? What is wrong with you? But Jesus says, hey, Dad, you do need to look at him, but I want you to do this. I want you to look through this hole in my hand. What God sees through that is an image conformed to Jesus, cleansed by his blood.
That's right.
And then it says that you are glorified. I do think, though, that we need to remember in that, whose glory is it? It's not our glory. It's his glory. And his glory, as we study and read what that is, his glory was in the giving of himself. And when we share his glory by doing the same. Then Paul tells us that God is for us. And you think about that. God, the Creator, the Almighty, the King of the universe, the Creator of everything, he is for you. The all-knowing, all-powerful God has everything in his plan. So he says, who can be against us? Nobody stands up to God. Nobody can bring a charge against us that Jesus' blood doesn't cover. Especially not Satan. His love for us, that truth is demonstrated through what Jesus did for us. And it says the Father did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us.
That's right.
Gave him up as a sacrifice. He did not spare him. He could have made it easier. He didn't make it easier. Jesus went through a lot for us. And he says then, well, if he did that, will he not give us all things? Well, he didn't qualify that. This is the same all things that are working together for good. It does not mean that all of them will be good. It does mean that all of them will work together for our good. All things are not good. You know, I've never walked up to Linda and said, even though she might agree with me because she knows what the Lord has done through it, I would never walk up to Linda and say, man, it sure is a good thing that you got in this. Catch her at the wrong time, she might turn around and run open with that chair. I wouldn't be a whole lot better if somebody could come up and said, well, you know, it sure is a good thing that you're blind. So, yeah, you try it. But I know, and Linda knows, that God has taken those things in our lives and done good things with it. We might not say that those things are good, but we can say in the sense that they bring good. Linda will tell you that it turned her life around and brought her back to Jesus. And I can tell you, not quite as clearly, it wasn't that sort of a dramatic thing for me, but I do know it kept me out of a lot of trouble. I think, too, about the example of parenthood. Not being one. And some things are hard to understand. When you see kids go through things, and you would kill to stop it from happening to your child. But you also understand this. You also understand that there are some things that that child has to go through in order to grow up and have an understanding of the world.
That's right.
And it hurts you, and you don't want to see those things happen, but it doesn't mean you don't love them. No. In fact, it means you do love them, because if you don't let them experience a little pain, sometimes you don't inflict a little pain, they're not going to learn what they need to learn, and they're not going to grow up. Or they're going to grow up into something that we don't want. But we know that these things are necessary. And justice is necessary. Sometimes there's punishment, there's consequences. You have to do these things. And that old cliche about it hurt me more than it hurts you, it really is true, even though no kid in the world believes it.
Right.
But the objective is a changed heart. The objective is a changed heart. And when you see that changed heart, when you see that the lesson has really been learned, are there not times when you also, as a parent, show mercy?
Yes.
You don't think God's an even better parent?
Oh, yes.
Oh, He shows us so much mercy. I am so thankful for all the mercy that I have received in my life.
That's right.
Amen.
God's love, the depth of God's love, as we end this, we come to the end here, says that nothing separates us. And He goes on and on to make sure that it's absolutely clear. No question about it. Nothing separates us from the love of God. No tribulation. I looked up some of these words to find out what they meant, because some of them almost sound like the same word. But oppression or affliction might be another way to translate that word. No distress. Now, when I looked at the word distress, I found something interesting, and I had to go share it with Linda. The Greek behind the word distress there is, see if I can say this right, stenokria. Stenosis is a word that we get from that. Well, if you know Linda's story, one of the things that we believe is behind the symptoms of multiple sclerosis is a narrowing of the veins. Stenosis. That's what that word means. So I had to run and share this with him. Look here. It says not even stenosis can separate you from the love of God.
Wow.
What a testimony. So I had to give her a shout out there. And nothing separates us. Not persecution. Not poverty that might cause you not having enough food and clothing. Not danger. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Nothing separates you from the love of God. That's how much He loves you. And again, He says, through all these things, in fact, not only do these things not separate you, they make you stronger. He says, through all these things, there's that all things again, we not just conquer, we overwhelmingly conquer.
Wow.
Overwhelmingly conquer. These things, if we will keep our focus, will actually draw us closer. The good things and the not so good things. And he continues on there in 38 and 39. All the things that will not separate you. Death cannot separate you. Circumstances of life cannot separate you. No forces in the heavenly realms can separate you. Nothing in your past and nothing in your future. No power on earth or in heaven. No distance can separate you from the love of God. Nothing created can separate you from the love of God. That's how much He loves you.
Amen.
I want you to know today, God is a good God.
Yes, He is.
That God is a loving God. That He is a just God. Yeah, bad stuff is going to happen. Suffering is going to come.
Yes.
He will use it for your good as one of His children. He will use it to bring you into conformity with His image. He'll use it to give you His heart and to prepare you to be with Him for eternity. Eternity is a long time. You know what? I've said this, I've shared this before. We've got a creative God. If we're just hanging out in heaven, clapping our hands and praising God, and that's all he will turn us, we'll be perfectly content to do that. But I don't believe that for a minute. I think that a creative God who hasn't changed is going to have things for us to do with him. We're going to be involved in adventures we can't even imagine.
Good.
Know how much he loves you. Know that no trial in your life, no calamity that befalls you, nothing's going to change that. No power is going to change that. And you know what? Not even you can change that. That sometimes is the hardest one for me to get. Because I look at me and I don't love me sometimes very much. God does.
Amen.
In fact, he loves you first. I can't wind up without saying one more time, because it's so absolutely important. None of this applies. Nothing I've said up here applies unless you belong to Jesus.
Amen.
That's
unless
right.
You love him. Yes, he knew your choice, but you still need to make that choice. He gave it to you. That's another one of his gifts to you, but you do have to receive it. Please, please don't break his heart by refusing. Jesus, I thank you. Thank you so much that you have given me, and I hope given all of us, a new and a renewed revelation of who you are and just how much you love us and just how much you are in control. That nothing that happens to us can ever take us away from you. And I pray that we will take from that the joy of that, the freedom from that, the power of that, and share it with those people around you who don't know you yet and don't have that hope, that promise.